Thank you, little fella. I appreciate that. He's a small things come in good packages kind of a person. We really do have a great relationship. It's a pure and simple one. I'm pure, he's simple. So. Lois and I really have a great appreciation for you as a church, Antioch Community Church, and boy, this stool is, it's a rocking chair. The reason I'm sitting is because I'm still kind of weak, and I want to thank you, first of all, for all your prayers for us. I'm positive you've heard a lot about the battle with cancer, and I'm just so thankful to be alive and to be quite well, really. I could probably stand and preach today, but you never know, and I get weak pretty easily, so I may go back and forth. We'll see what happens. But thanks for your prayers. Right now, I'm cancer-free, as we know it, in partial remission, they call it. And in September, when we get back to the warmer climate and in Arizona and get back to the cancer doctor, there'll be the three major scans again to check. And so just keep praying for that one, that it stays cancer-free. And I'm just so grateful to be alive and be able to serve the Lord and praise the Lord together with you today. And as you turn into your scriptures, John chapter 4. Is that going to be shown on the screen? Do you see it or no? But if you got your Bibles, John chapter 4, and it's 46 to 54. Now, if you were in Mesa, Arizona, Grace Church, it's on page 1053. But I don't know what number it is in your Bible. But if you would turn there to John chapter 4, and we'll start in verse 46. And before we do, we'll just pray and then do a little introducing of this subject before we read the passage. Father, I just thank you for this opportunity today to just be around Andy and Sarah's people in Antioch Church, and they're so special to us. This whole church is, and we go back with it way to the beginnings, and it was such a joy to be a part of the planning and trying to put some pieces together, and many people were involved in that so that these kind of days could be reality. And so we praise you, Lord, and as we look at this passage today, Lord, we know that we're going to hear your voice because it's your word. We will hear from the King of Kings, our Lord Jesus Christ, and see how much he put into what had to go into the whole conquest of sin in our lives so that we can be what we are today. And Lord, we're most grateful for that. We thank you, Father, that we're going to hear from him and just see what a great Lord and Savior and King of Kings that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ as we experience faith with him, in him. So Lord, bless us today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So before we read the scripture, I just want to say, you remember as kids, well, maybe not. See, when I was a kid, they didn't have a lot of things. But we had a few things. We had these little dot-to-dot books, you know, the numbers, and then you connect the dots. And if you started at 1 and you ended up back at about 54, and you had a picture. But it was kind of vague at first, so until you started really getting the dots connected. It's kind of that way in the Gospel of John. He's really connecting a lot of dots for us. And today we're going to look at one great big dot in that dot-to-dot book, especially in the Gospel of John. And this passage, even just these verses are like that. But there's one major dot that stands out. And I call that the major proposition of the whole message. Now, when I do preaching, especially in younger groups like this, I try to let you know a little few things, little tricks, not tricks, but trade tools for homiletics. So they always taught me, if you can't summarize your sermon in one sentence, you probably won't accomplish anything throughout the rest of the sermon. So I'll give you the sentence, and then we can have refreshments. But the proposition of these verses, what you're going to see is it's that taking Jesus at his word is the most essential commitment that any person can make. Taking Jesus at his word, because you'll act on it. That's the most essential commitment that a person can make. And so let's read these verses now and watch very carefully and see what happens in the progression here. So he came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And at Capernaum there was an official whose son was ill. When the man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." The official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go, your son will live." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. Let's say it again. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. There's your big dot. That's the focal point of this paragraph, and maybe of quite a section of scripture. As he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better, and they said to him, "Yesterday, at the seventh hour, the fever left him." The father knew that that was the hour when Jesus said to him, "Your son will live." And he himself believed, and all his household. This was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. So we see here that there's a tremendous point going on, where taking Jesus at his word became the most essential commitment that this official made in his life. And it's true for us today. The man simply believed the word that Jesus spoke, and he went on his way. And we will see, that as we uncover this, the rest of the story. Saving faith, then. In this passage, we're going to have one great truth with six lessons. So, in your outline, as you're following along, saving faith is that great truth. Saving faith has happened when a person believes and acts in accord with God's word. That's what we see going on here. So for the six valuable lessons, let's follow it along. Number one, the first lesson: the beginning of an eternal spiritual relationship with God often begins with a sense of need. Look especially at verse 46. As we take that apart a little more carefully. Verse 46. So he came again to Cana in Galilee, where he'd made the water wine. And at Capernaum there was an official whose son was ill. Jesus, beginning of this eternal spiritual relationship began with a sense of need. You notice it there, the son was ill. And he's starting to look for Jesus. John here tells us that Jesus had been in Judea in the south, and he went up north to Galilee, and now he's been to Samaria in chapter 4. There was a great Samaritan revival that took place, I mean a crusade, and lots of Samaritans for a couple of days. They came to Christ, and now they became believers. And now Jesus is going to go back again to Galilee, and specifically to Cana. And if you've been reading along in John from chapter 1, by chapter 2, that's where his ministry really begins, where he does his first major sign or miracle. And you all being your age, you'll really identify with that. It happened at a wedding. You've had a lot of recent weddings here, the way it looks to me. But anyway, that's where Jesus' mother got involved and says, "Hey, I know your wine has run out, but talk to my boy. Talk to Jesus." And Jesus didn't like that very good, it seems, but he did. He made lots of wine out of the water. And that evidently got over to Capernaum, the story. Capernaum's only about 10 miles away from Cana. And Jesus then, in the meantime, has been in Samaria and had quite a harvest of Samaritans. And now he's going to go back. He's going to go back to Cana, and this guy has heard about it. He's an official and of possibly of Herod. He probably had quite a prominent position because of just John naming that and mentioning that. There was an official, probably a government official, and his son was ill. He had evidently heard about the miraculous power that Jesus had. And so that drew him. And but we notice something here. His son was ill. Now we're going to peek ahead one verse. Way at the end of verse 46, which I read, his son was ill. Way to the end of verse 47, peek ahead, and it gives you a little more information. He was at the point of death. That's one of the greatest fears of a parent, to have a child die, to face the death of a child. Just last Sunday, Lois and I took that Sunday, and I like to try and go back to churches we've started or helped start, and we went over to Litchfield, Minnesota, and worshiped there. Mike and Tracy Seckler. Mike is the planter there and still there. But it'll be a year ago this October. They have four children, three boys and a little girl, and their oldest were two sons, Micah and Caleb. And Micah, for a year or so, struggled with bad kidneys. And he worked and worked toward having a kidney transplant, and his dad, Mike, was going to be the perfect fit. So they even got as far as they were both in the hospital, in and out for a few months, and always trying to build Micah up. And the last time they were in the hospital, probably about last September, there was just no gaining on it. They couldn't get Micah to the point of transplant. And so they sent the family home, and they watched their 11-year-old son die. There's no greater plight for a parent than to watch their 11-year-old or younger even sometimes child die. And that was what was going on in this man's life in the text. He was a desperate parent with a terrific need. Now remember the lesson. The beginning of an eternal relationship with God often begins with a sense of need. And we see this here in this passage. How do you apply that? How do you and I apply this lesson? Well, first of all, I think the application is quite obvious. We must become aware of the physical needs of those around us. Be sensitive to those physical needs of those around you. And it doesn't always have to be a parent with a child. It's just any kind of physical need. Because that's a lot of times the starting point for you and me to build a meaningful relationship with that person. Somebody told this guy about Jesus. Said, "Hey, I hear he's back again over there at Cana." So that's the first lesson. The second lesson: hearing about Jesus is often the first step or the first stage in the process of becoming a believer. So now this fellow heard about Jesus. Verse 47, notice, when this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him. Notice the man heard. It appears evident from verse 46 that he'd become so aware of Jesus already, just through the one miracle. For him, he was totally engrossed, though, in his number one physical need. His son was dying unto death. And so again, we have a, I call it a twofold lesson to learn from this one, from this particular lesson, twofold application that we can learn and apply. As we, hearing about Jesus is often the first stage. The first application is to know, to understand this. As you're thinking, as you're reaching out to people, understand this. Hearing about Jesus didn't produce salvation. It's not enough just to tell people, well, I think you can get help from Jesus. A second part of this application is trusting Jesus for felt needs doesn't produce saving faith. Grab that. Hold on to that and apply it. Now, I'm going to give you an illustration here. Before I even met Andy, we had moved to Iowa Falls, Lois and I, and the kids. And by that time, I think we were up to four. And Sarah was a little gal. And we moved to Iowa Falls. And when we got there, the very first week we got there, we heard there had been a terrible accident, a motorcycle with a young man, I guess they were about 20 years old, and his girlfriend had didn't see a train crossing the trackings right downtown, didn't see it at night, and they crashed into this train, and both of them were instantly killed. So we heard about this devastating accident, but when you're brand new in a community, you know, we didn't know anybody. None of the names made any sense to us or anything. So about 3 years went by, and but we went there and we're planting a church. And so we kind of outgrew the first little place that we started public worship in, and then we outgrew the second place, and we were in the third place. It was the place was called Leaky Richards. It was an old bar that went bankrupt. But we were bankrupt for a place to worship, kind of. So, but we rented that place. It was about the size of this, and we did a lot like what you're doing, except the bar area where the bar was, like back there, we left that in. And we took out the fire water and put in some holy water, coffee. So it got around town. And then the people of the town, they wanted to see this church that was meeting in the old bar, you know. And so we got all kinds of, so we had Sunday evening services too. And then, because some of the non-Christians that were going to some of the churches, but not Christians, they'd like to see this new setup, you know. One night, a lady by the name of Sandy came to worship. So we made acquaintance with her during coffee. And so I took an elder with, and we called in her home. And she had her youngest daughter with her that evening. And she said, sure, come on over. And so we did. And we hear the most amazing story. But on the way, this elder that I took along, he was a professor in the local college. And he says, Pastor Bob, I don't know if you remember this, but when you came to town, that couple that was killed on that motorcycle, that was Sandy's daughter. I said, really? Yeah. Wow. So with that background, we go and visit Sandy and start asking her, you know, so how's life going? Just some casual questions, but, you know, started to peel some onion getting into her life, and she's we start to talk about the Lord, you know, Jesus vaguely. And she says, oh, she says, let me tell you what he's done in my life. She says, I wouldn't even be here today. But she says, when I got married, they were the background that no contraception, okay, in their spiritual background. And so she says, it was five or six Caesareans in that many years. You know, she'd even said that they could have just well put in a zipper, you know. But she said, then I found myself pregnant again. And I just cannot go through another one. So she went to see the priest. And the priest talked to her about it and said it was a little out of his jurisdiction. So why don't you see a couple nuns? And the nuns basically said, suck it up, you know, and say a few more, whatever you need to say, and just lean on the Lord. And so that little statement, lean on the Lord. So she says, I turned to Jesus. And I just really held on to him, and he got me through that. And then she said, And then when my daughter got killed, and then my elder Chuck said, yeah, that was Sandy's daughter, you know, when you just came to town and we connected there. She said, I wouldn't have made it through that without the Lord. So I said, Sandy, isn't that neat how Jesus cares for all of our physical needs and sorrows and terrible tragedies? I said, but let me ask you this. During the cesareans, and even during the death of your daughter, did you turn to Jesus because you were a sinner and needed eternal life? Oh, no, she said. I didn't. I said, have you ever done that? You know, I'm not sure. But I says, isn't it neat how he ministered to you in those terrible times? But I said, he wants to minister even more deeply. Share Jesus with her. I can't give you the whole story or we'd be here till tonight. But Sandy that day, and she's sitting there, and she prayed to receive Christ, and so did her high school daughter, the youngest one. And then she says, but what about, and she named the daughter that had gotten killed. Oh, Chuck said, true story, not made up. Oh, Sandy, didn't you know? She said, and Chuck was the kind of really good Christian professor, and he had a Bible study for college kids. He said, she was in my Bible study. She gave her life to Christ the last year of college, not too long before she got killed. The mom had never known that. So, but the lesson to learn here is trusting Jesus for felt needs doesn't produce saving faith. Don't let that fool you. When you're leading people to Jesus, when you send them to see Jesus, or you're going to lead them to the person of Jesus Christ, all of the things that, the dots that John is connecting here throughout the gospel, Jesus is the guy of the great I ams. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. Introduce them to the good shepherd, to the light of the world, to the King of Kings, that he died in their place for them. Not just help you with cesareans and through deaths in your family, but for your own life. So get a hold of that lesson. Lesson number 3, Jesus is deeply concerned that people can experience a physical miracle and not yet experience saving faith. So these lessons keep getting a little deeper here. Jesus is deeply concerned that people can experience a physical miracle and yet not experience saving faith. Look at verse 48 again. Very short verse and very pointed. So Jesus said to him, you know, this sounds really rude, really blunt and to the, smacking this guy in the face. Jesus said to him, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. Boy, doesn't that sound harsh? But that's the loving heart of a shepherd looking for a sheep that's wandering and probably needs to be really brought under control. And so that's what's going on here. Here is where we really need to ask ourselves, why am I following Jesus? Why am I really following Jesus? You see, many follow Jesus. It's like a lot of people chasing after the fire truck. You want to see something spectacular? You know? That's what it's about for some people. Or they hear about Jesus and, yeah, that sounds good, and I'll see what he can do for me. Remember, you can confuse the work of God in meeting a physical need for God's work of salvation, your deepest spiritual need, or for in somebody else's life too. So in our communities, you have small learning communities too. We do that too. We're trying it with 80-year-old people. It's working. It's working. I got one of them with me here this morning. He can tell you some testimonies if you want, but it does. Get in small learning communities and get to know your hurts, your wants, your joys, your sorrows, and you get to know the heart, and you start to find out, why am I following Jesus? And you help them all learn that. We've had somewhere, Don can testify to this. Don Vanderwhite is with us today. In Mesa, Arizona, the church that I should have never taken. And I did, and it was God's thing. So God took it for me, and it was going terrible, and now it's going great guns. God's really alive there. We've had in probably the last year total, we've had at least 20 to 25 people from about 80 years old through 91 come to know Jesus and come and stand up front and tell the rest of their 80-year-olds that even though they were in church for 70 years, a lot of them, thought they were Christians, came to know Jesus. Right, Don? So I don't know your hearts, but don't wait that long. Think all the years they've wasted. But now they're very joyous over what they're experiencing. But notice this thing about signs and wonders. That's an interesting study in the Bible, and I can't take a lot of time to tell you, but I did just a little short synopsis of it and give that to you quickly. Signs, the word signs comes 48 times in the New Testament and 71 times in the Old Testament. And wonders is in many, many other passages. So I'm going to just take a few minutes and we'll look at some of the key times you see signs, especially, signs and wonders. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 4, you get to Deuteronomy chapter 4 and just 34 and 35. Deuteronomy comes after Numbers. I'm telling myself that. In case that would help you, it'd be okay. Verse 34, "Or has any god ever attempted to go and take a nation for himself from the midst of another nation?" So they're getting them out of Egypt, the children of Israel out of Egypt, "for himself by from the midst of another nation by trials, by signs, by wonders, and by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, by great deeds of terror, all of which the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes. To you it was shown that you might know that the Lord is God. There is no other God beside him." Signs and wonders are they're not to save your physical hide, is what God is saying. They're to show everybody else around you there is a God that you need to rely on for your very life and for your eternity. Well, so 1 Kings 18, this is the time there was a terrible decadent period of time in the children of Israel, worshiping Baal worship, and great Elijah the prophet thought, "I'm the only one left." And God says, "No, I'll tell you what. Here's what I want you to do: is build this altar, and we're going to have a showdown, and let those prophets of Baal, they can try go first, and so forth. And if you know the story, I hope you do." They yelled for Baal all day long to light the fire under their offering. Nothing happened. Elijah even spoofed him a little bit and prodded him. And what is he? Maybe he's going to the bathroom or something, or gone on a long journey. And then it came time for the evening sacrifice, and they rebuilt the altar. So they hadn't been worshiping. Rebuilt the altar, and they put the sacrificial animal on there. And they put more water on, and then he called down fire from heaven. All of a sudden, bam! And it licked up the offering and everything on it. It licked up the altar and the stones. And they says, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, he is God. Lord, he's God." That's what signs and wonders are for. Now, I could go on and on about that study. I got some more stuff, but we'll pass on that. But Jesus, when he was pastoring too, they would ask him quite often for a sign. "Give us a sign." In Matthew 12, 39 and 40, it says this, "But he answered them, 'An evil and perverse generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth.'" In other words, the resurrection from the dead, that's it. I am God. I am the resurrection and the life. And so that's where signs and wonders come in. Jesus wants us to take him by faith. You know, I can ask some of you here, were you physically healed? Have you had a physical healing? sometimes I believe I did. People prayed and prayed and prayed, and then I go back to the doctor one time, and they said the cancer is arrested. And I was given 6 months to a year to live. It's 2 years ago. And here I am, still kicking. But that's not the big whoop. That's not the big thing that's to drive my life, or anybody else's for that matter. The big question is, have you ever been spiritually rescued? Because the Bible teaches we are dead in transgression and sin before we know Jesus Christ. We can hear about him, just like we've been talking, just like this official did. We can even go to him and start conversing, some little prayer life of some sort. But have you ever really been redeemed? That Jesus purchased you for a price, his blood, and been born again? Well, lesson number three, repeat it. Jesus is deeply concerned that people can experience a physical miracle and yet not experience saving faith. Do some discussing around these in your discussion groups. Number four, fourth lesson. Salvation is a direct result of acting upon the word of God. Verses 49 and 50. Look at that very closely. The official said to him, "Sir," he sort of passed over that signs and wonders rebuke. The official did. He said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Can't you hear the pain in his heart? When he left home, he didn't know if he'd even get to Jesus before in time. "Come down before my child dies." And here comes the cruncher. This is the focal point. Jesus said to him, "Go, your son will live." He had no other choice. That was his last option. So he could get angry at Jesus and say, "Take a hike and go home." Or he could trust Jesus and say, "I will go home. I'll trust you." And so we notice this very carefully in the text. Notice that request, "Come before my child dies." Notice the command, "Go, your son will live." But what's vital is that response of the father. He believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. Jesus will speak to each and every heart individually. For some of you, he's probably speaking to you right now. You got lots of good things going, maybe, or maybe you got some terrible things going. But have you ever been to the point of your heart that you just feel it's all gone? That's when Jesus can come in. Turn to him and let him come in. Let him take that load of sin. Take it away. His love for you is so great that holy, loving God and Father, and he had to be holy. He cannot tolerate sin to come into his presence. But he had to be infinitely loving to produce the cure and have his own son die to pay the penalty for sin that had to be paid. And he did that. Believing God will be verified then by a life of obedience. Grace results. When grace is received, it results in godliness. We need to act, not just hear. We need to receive Jesus. Obedience doesn't produce salvation. Some of you maybe think, "Well, I've got a pretty good life. I've done this, I've done that. I've kept 9 of the commandments." But obedience doesn't produce salvation. Salvation produces obedience. It's the other way around. Therefore, the proof of saving faith is a walk of obedience. Tell you one quick illustration here. Oh man, I think the time is about up, isn't it? I got to give you this real quick one. We had an 85-year-old guy living within 2 blocks of us, and he started to attend our church it was in the wintertime probably, but he was obnoxious. I'm going to tell you straight the way it is. Don't go back to Arizona and tell the story. Quite frankly, I didn't like him. He was Dutch like me, but he grew up in Holland until he was 26. So he had a brogue, a really brogue, you know. And but he also had real bad odor. And when he would sit next to me in church, it reeked. But he'd always say, and he'd hear me about calling on people. So, yeah, come to my house. I want you to call on me too. And so Lois was out for a walk one day, and she started talking with him. He was out in his yard, and he says, oh, Vin is Pastor Bob coming to my house. He goes out to these houses. Why don't he come to my house? Lois says, will you be here in an hour? He said, yeah. So she comes home, and she says, Bob, you're going to Ben's house. And so she takes me over there in this 1 hour, okay? I didn't have many minutes. I didn't have a long time because I had another appointment coming. So we're talking. So he tells me about his upbringing, just like mine. Same church, only in Holland. And so I knew right where he's at. So I cut to the quick pretty quickly. And I said, Ben, you got everything up here about Jesus, but you got nothing down here. And then I says, let me give you an illustration. I says, you ask me, Ben, are you married? And Lois is sitting here with me. He says, Pastor Bob, are you married? And I said, you know, I think so. You know, I really hope so. And, you know, it might be. I think I'm married. I said, that's the way you answered me about if you died right now and you were you sure you're going to heaven? And he goes like this. He said this, good illustration. And so he says, I says, Ben, I've got to go. And he'd always say, one more thing. I said, I got to go. But I said, tell you what, you get Jesus from here to here by asking forgiveness of your sin. Ask him to come into your life and to forgive you. And I said, I'll talk to you Sunday. This is Friday. Sunday, I'm in the sanctuary area about over here, big door like that over there, and he's looking around, he sees me. He comes like a beeline. He says, Pastor Bob, I did what you said. I asked Jesus to come from here to here, and he said, it's been a glorious week. And I says, okay, Ben, you'll get up in front this morning and tell the people, yep, I'll do that. And he did. So, he acted on the word of God. Number five, Jesus always keeps his word perfectly. Notice, the father wasn't surprised. They met him. The people from home met him. Some of his servants, they came. And his servants met him and says, hey, he's getting better. Oh, when? 1 o'clock yesterday afternoon, because that's what the seventh hour is. Yeah, he says, that's the same hour that Jesus said to me, your son will live. See the power of the word of God? He wasn't surprised. Jesus clearly revealed your son will live. You know, we've got some wild stuff going around all the years of my ministry. When I was in seminary, now I'll really reveal something bad for you. None of you were alive at that time, I don't think. In 1977, when I got to seminary, you know what the hottest stuff in the country was theologically? The health, wealth, gospel. We had all the Jimmies, Jimmy Baker, Jimmy Swaggart, and Jimmy Jones. And Jimmy Jones took his church, started out as a Christian church in the United States of America, and he took them to Guyana, and he had them drink all the poison. It was called, he changed their name to People's Temple. And the whole church, how many were there? Hundreds and maybe up to the thousand folks. They all committed suicide together because he said they would end up in heaven. But a couple guys escaped, and they wrote the book, People's Temple, People's Tomb. You can read it, and then you'll know the whole story. But this guy got this church believing because on Sunday for communion, he'd have a guy sitting back of the curtain, and they'd have a spigot there, and he'd say, look, and he'd open the spigot and water. He says, now look, I'm going to command it to turn to wine. He'd command it to turn to wine, and the guy behind the curtain would switch the spigot, the hose to another jug, and then the water would turn red and come out. Real story. These are honest things. So, and then every night, when I get done studying at 10 o'clock, I'd turn the tube on and I'd watch whatever that was, Jimmy Baker and Tammy Faye. And after that, I'd have to have a couple aspirins and I could go to bed. But Jimmy Baker has asked forgiveness and I understand he's leading people to the Lord. You know, God can forgive anything, all right? But it still lingers. I got to my first church and they said, what do you believe about Jesus and miracles? I said, I believe Jesus can do everything today that he did when he walked the shores of the Sea of Galilee. Well, a lot of them liked that, and some didn't know. And some, I found out the ones that liked it, they believed that if you're sick, you had some sin in your life, or you didn't get better, not enough faith, one or the other. And our church chairman died. We watched him die a quarter inch a day for 2.5 years. And this war in our church over the health, wealth, gospel. Now, I don't know where you all are in that war, but The health, wealth gospel is not a true gospel. You're all going to die. I've been close. But physical health is not God's primary concern. Physical death is going to happen to all of us. His primary concern is spiritual life and health. The cross is the cure. Eternal life in the presence of God is guaranteed. Life on earth will produce sorrow and death, but life in heaven, bliss, joy, and face to face with Jesus forever and ever. And he takes you through the valleys of the shadows of death. I can stand here and tell you, yes, he will. I don't want to go through it again like I did 2 years ago, but that was the most special time in my life when I was so close to death. There were nights I was just leaning literally, physically in the arms of Jesus. It was cool, but hard. But God loves you. He wants you. Lesson number 6, true saving faith is contagious. And this one is real brief, but it's really, really neat. And when Jesus said to him, "Your son will live," he himself had believed, and all his household. His household. It was contagious. And that's simply the way it is. Every human heart has a God-sized hole in it. We find that in Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 11, just one verse. God has made everything beautiful in its time, and he's put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from beginning to end. You can't begin to fathom all of God now, but he's put a place in our heart for him. And when that comes into our lives, it's contagious. In my very first church that I took out of seminary, we led a young altar boy to Christ. His parents had been killed when he was 6 years old. And when we led him to the Lord, he was about 15, 16. That young man, one by one, he had five brothers and sisters, and their parents had been killed, and his oldest sister raised him. But one by one, I think today there's just one outstanding that hasn't come to the Lord yet. But that young older boy today is doing what Andy and what I've done all my life. He's doing it in the Czech Republic. It's contagious. Father, we thank you that it is. We thank you that even today there can be some here that just need to cross the line to say, "Yes, Jesus, come into my life. I'm tired of running. I'm just tired. And I know I need you. Lord Jesus, come into my life. I ask forgiveness for all my sin. I'll trust you that you died for me. Thank you for saving me." And Father, we thank you for this great day together around your word and in song. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.